in the groove here. So John's Gospel 21, verses 1 through 3, just to get us started, says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." By the way, Tiberias is another name for Galilee. Same place, the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias. "And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We'll go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Let's bow our heads. Lord, one more time we just come to you and ask for your hand to direct this sermon, Lord, and for the Holy Spirit to be the true teacher this morning. Help us to see greater things about our Lord, Jesus Christ, Father. And in seeing greater things of him, we will better understand what it is you want of us. And that we would have a greater appreciation for this great salvation that he's provided us. And for the mission that he's given us. And for the testimony that we're to take from here out into the world and to be a light. Father, we desire to please you. We want to be faithful. So we ask, Lord, that you continue to deal with our hearts and making us more like your son each day. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen. It says in my Bible at the title, "Jesus appears to seven disciples." Now we have to keep in mind that this is the resurrected Christ. This is now his third appearance. And so it says, after this, he revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And again, I mentioned it was Galilee. Familiar place for them. Some of them actually were from there. So they had kind of gone back to where they were from. Those days where Christ was in the tomb, they kind of took a step back a little bit to what was familiar with them. You know, I mean, after all, they thought it was all over. Remember? They weren't too sure what to do from that point on, now that Christ was in that tomb. So what do? You go back to what you know. And so there they are, but again, the Lord reveals himself to them where they are. Isn't that interesting? I think it's comforting. The Lord goes to where we are. We don't go to where he is. He reached down to us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we always need to keep in mind that he finds us where we're at so he can take us to where he wants us to go. We don't have to labor. We don't have to toil and figure out what he wants. He comes to us and he reveals himself to us, and it is from that place that we're to move forward. I find that quite comforting, especially as a pastor, that I don't have to try and figure everything out. My job is to be faithful to him, but he'll come and lead us out to where it is he wants us to go. And I don't know what your circumstances are for your life. He'll find you where you're at, for whatever reason you're there. Some of the commentaries suggest that they had kind of gone backwards here and or even backslidden. I don't see that. It's a natural process if you don't know what's next to go to what you know. And in spite of that, it doesn't matter. In his grace, he comes to us. Wherever we are, for whatever reason we're there. Good or bad. Amen? He's the Lord. He purchased us. We belong to him. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide the necessary lessons so that we make progress in our faith and in our walk. So there are the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself to these disciples that we read here. I mentioned Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples that weren't mentioned for whatever reason. And notice what happens here at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, that is to the other six, "I'm going fishing." Guess what? Peter takes the leadership role. And we discover later that it is Peter whom the Lord chose to deliver the first message on the day of Pentecost. So Peter is taking the lead as the one that God has chosen to be the head at this point of that group of disciples. "I'm going fishing." Now, what is the most reasonable explanation for Peter and the others to go fishing? Well, they were occupying themselves. They were trying to stay busy, but they were at the place that he told them to wait for him. If we go to Matthew 28:16, it suggests to us that he had told them to go to Galilee and wait. So they are where the Lord told them to go, but as they're waiting with nothing to do, what do they end up doing? Doing what they've always done before, and that's fish. So there they go. They're going fishing. They follow Peter. It says, the rest of them said, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. He said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." So they fished all night and caught nothing. How many of us have ever worked, toiled, and we have nothing to show for that effort? All night. Now, this is sounding familiar, and I think I'm going to refresh your memory about that. There was another time in the ministry of Jesus where they fished all night, right? And caught nothing. And something else happened there. Now, I'm going to suggest that the Lord uses previous experience, previous encounters, because ours is a life of faith where you could see it as a string of pearls. So if you're in a difficulty now, the Lord will always remind us of what he did then. And if he was faithful to us in the past, he will be faithful to us now. That's how faith works. Romans and Paul suggested that we live from faith to faith. So if he's been faithful in the past, why wouldn't he be faithful in the present? So he's using this occasion to teach another lesson. But what I like here is that Jesus sees and understands they had caught nothing all night. So he stood on the shore and he asked them, "Hey, children, do you have any fish?" And what I see here is that he relates to his disciples as they work or labor in this world. It's more often than not. Think about this with me for a minute. First, that the Lord relates to us as we work in the world. So how many of us have jobs? The Lord can relate to your labor, to your work. He can relate to the fact that you may feel unproductive and or you have nothing to show for your time and your blood, sweat, and tears. He comes to the disciples in that particular circumstance, and he understands, and he goes, "Hey, have you guys caught anything?" And he's going to work another miracle like he has before, but a lot of times what we think is that the Lord needs to come to us and show some spectacular miracle, but that's not usually how he works. What he usually does is he comes to us and he uses the daily mundane routines of our life to work his miracles. They're just doing what they've always done. How many of us think or expect that somehow, some way, God's going to appear in some bright light, some, who knows, fireworks display, and some great, huge, gigantic miracle, different. That's how a lot of people think, that God works that way. He can, right? Big bang, right? Who's the banger? That's what I've always said. If there's a big bang, it all leapt into existence. Someone had to make it happen. So yeah, he's capable of spectacular miracles. But what I'm going to suggest to you today in this particular and referring to this story is that God most often uses the very daily, mundane routines of your life to work through you. In other words, whatever it is you're doing that you think is boring, and it's like, oh, here we go again, I'm doing it again. A lot of times at work, people ask me, how's it going? I go, same old, same old. And then God works in the same old, same old. God goes and he works and he intervenes and he meets us where we are. You don't even have to worry about that. He'll take what you're doing, even though it may be seen basic and routine, and he'll work his miracles through that. Again, that's encouraging. I could feel like here I am again on another Sunday doing the same old, same old. But you know what? God can take what I'm doing, as imperfect as it is, as imperfect as what you're doing, or how it is that you feel maybe in your life you're not producing and you have nothing to show, and he will take that very thing and use it. That's encouraging because it is amazing grace. I think there's a song that says, why are you working so hard? Don't you know it's grace? It's unmerited favor. We think sometimes, and we have this tendency, depending on our religious experience, to get kind of legalistic in believing that the more busy we are, or the more creative we are, or the more we do, that somehow, some way, that's going to impress the Lord. And he's going to say, oh, I can use that guy. No, he uses us in the daily, mundane activities of our life. So expect a miracle. Expect something special through what's going on. So here they are. They hadn't caught anything all night. Jesus shows up. And he asks them if they have any fish. And of course they answered no. And what this does for me, it shows me that Jesus is interested in, he cares about, he directs, and he blesses the obedient work of his disciples, because what's coming next is going to prove that. But what does he address them by the way? Do you notice the name that he uses? Children. And why? Why? Because we're his kids. In the song we just sung, he makes an orphan a son or daughter. We are part of the family of God when we come through Christ. The born again experience is because of Calvary's cross. And that new family that we're born into is the family of God. So he calls us his children. You guys see that? That's a beautiful word. That's a beautiful idea. Children. Do you have any fish? No. We don't have any. Then Jesus says to them in verse 6, cast the net on the side, on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. How do we find success in our Christian lives based on this? Do what Jesus says. Now, listen to what he's saying to your heart. Perhaps there's something he's dealing with you or speaking to you about a certain issue. And you're not sure what direction to go in. Well, go in the direction to where he's speaking to you. Do what he's telling you to do. Now, the disciples could have said, hey, Lord, we've been doing this all night. We're fishermen. As a matter of fact, some of them were professional fishermen. They were experts in that area. And what is he actually telling them to do? He's telling them to take their nets 3 feet, because that's kind of the guess of how wide the boat was. take the net 3 feet from the left, obviously because he's telling him to go and throw him to the right, and those 3 feet will make all the difference. Now, come on, how can 3 feet make all the difference? What, fish don't move around underneath? That's not the point. What's the point? Do what the Lord says to do. Be obedient. But it doesn't make any sense. Ah, that's true. To you. But remember the previous story, and this is an experience that they were able to connect with at that point, because earlier in the ministry of Christ, they were commanded to let their nets down. As a matter of fact, I remember learning the story that's found in Luke chapter 5, where he says, launch out into the deep. In that particular case, he told them to go a little bit further out. And the Lord challenges us to launch out by faith deeper in our obedience and understanding of his will for our lives. In other words, don't settle for what you can figure out or analyze or calculate. And I know that you're professional fishermen. You've done this all your lives. You think you understand the art of fishing, but I got an advantage over you. I created fish. And when I speak, they obey. Now that's a good way to fish. Man, instead of throwing out just a hook and bait and wondering if there's something down there, the man, the creator of those fish, can simply say to them, I want you to go to that net. And they all happily swim there. Do we understand who the Lord is? He can do that with anything in this life. And better yet, he can do that with anything in this universe, because he put the stars into orbit and they follow that course obediently. He is Lord of all. The hardest creation to follow his obedience are his creatures called man and woman. Everything else, he said at one point when the Pharisees were angry because they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord on the triumphal entry. He said, hey, if these don't cry out, the rocks would. I mean, a rock would praise God at his orders. What about us? So he says, cast your nets on the right. You guys see that? Let me read it to you again, verse 6. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, why did he tell them to cast them to the right side? Okay, here we go, you guys. Because the Lord is right. It's not that hard. Because he's right. Where do we think you get these theological words like righteousness? What does that mean, Pastor? Teach us some theology this morning. We want to come to a church where things are really deep. Okay, here we go. You want to know what righteousness means? It means the Lord is right. And if you want to be right, you've got to be in Christ. Because the just shall live by, or the righteous shall live by, so, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And guess what? They did it. Say that together with me. They did it. That's all you have to do if you want to find success. You've got to do what he asks of you. That's all. The fastest way to find success is to stop doing what you want to do and start doing what he wants you to do. And you will find it. Now, the disciple, verse 7, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. I guess that's a very labor-intensive job, so they would take off their clothing, because they're out in the on the sea anyway, right? Probably sunny. He threw himself into the sea. What is it that Peter always does? He's compulsive. There's a few Peters among us, maybe. And I said last week when we looked at Thomas, and there's a few doubters among us too. Right? The Lord has all kinds of disciples. Thank God. Because we're all different. But he doesn't cast them off because they're different or their personality type may lend or lead them to or make them prone to act a certain way. Peter immediately jumps in the water and starts doing a 100-meter dash. That's how Peter is. But that's one of the Lord's disciples. And some of the other ones, they're a little smarter. They just stayed on the boat and waited till it reached the edge. Of course, they were hauling in this net full of fish. We're all different, but the Lord loves us the way we are. Say that. The Lord loves me the way I am. Really. Some of you haven't accepted that. Too hard on yourself. I don't know if I'm reaching anybody with that this morning. Never planned to say it. Not in my notes. The Lord loves his disciples the way they are. And if there's going to be a change that he wants in your life and in your heart, it's his business on how he's going to do that. And he'll take you down different paths, all of us, and teach us different lessons using different methods and tests and trials so that we arrive at the final destination and we obtain the prize, as Paul would say. That's God's business, how he gets us there. I love that. Peter just threw himself into the sea. Yeah, he's compulsive, but he throws himself. Do you see that? He's one of those that just throws himself to the Lord. It's messy, but at least he's making progress. And I suppose he's a pretty good swimmer. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? Some of us are a little bit more laid back. We don't throw ourselves at anything. We're a little slow. We take our time. We walk cautiously toward the Lord, maybe. Amen? Can't be honest from this pulpit. We can't be honest from anywhere. Thank God he's that way because, man, he is... I've got to be the most challenging disciple he's ever had. I'm going to argue with Paul when he says that he was chiefest of sinners. I'm going to say, nah, I was. Thank God he has different kinds of disciples. As the others in verse 8 came into the boat, or came in the boat, they stayed on, they stayed dry, dragging the nets full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now here we discover something. This is now the second time they've had this experience. What's this doing? The Lord's connecting to what he had done with them before. It was in Luke chapter 5. Remember that time? I'm going to go back there and we're going to look at it for a minute. Luke 5. Why is that important? Because the Lord uses previous lessons, the Lord uses previous experiences to remind us and to teach us. So Luke chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first part of it. On one occasion, this is verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the fish, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So at this occasion, they were even further beyond closing out the day. They were actually washing their nets and getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land. Again, hey, we're done here, Lord. We're getting ready to go home now. We've washed our nets. We're clocking out. And he says, put out a little from the land. Go back out. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. It's now daytime. There's no fishing during the day. It's mostly in the early mornings. And anyway, we're professional fishermen. Who are you? We've never seen you in these parts before. I hear you're a teacher, though. There you go. You can't do anything else. You become a teacher. That's why you're a teacher. Right? What business is this of ours? We got Peter and Sons kind of fishing company here. So what happens? The Lord tells him to put out a little bit further, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. There he was. I had mentioned that earlier. Go out further. The Lord is asking us sometimes to just go further. A little bit beyond our comfort zone. Go ahead. And how do they respond? Simon said, answer, Lord, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. What's the key here? What he said, what Peter said, but at your word I will what? Let down, I will obey. That's what they're learning again in chapter 20 of 21 of John's gospel. Remember that lesson from before? See, a lot of times the lessons that we learn today, they're no good for today. They're not going to help you a bit. It's like a doctor who goes through 8 years of internship. It's all practice. It's not good for the moment per se. When it's going to help is when he becomes licensed and he's actually practicing and there's a life that he needs to save. Then all those lessons mean something. So you may be wondering what God's doing in your life today, here and now, and be thinking, what good is this sermon or what good is what you have to say? Somewhere down the line, the Lord's going to connect the dots, if you will, and we'll have a similar experience, but now it matters because now the disciples are getting ready to truly become fishers of men. So this story is not just a story of fishing. It's a story that he wants them to go out into the world and evangelize the world, and they must know that if there's going to be a catch, it's going to be him that does it. And we must know that. Whatever efforts we make in reaching the fish, if you will, is the Lord's doing. But we must be obedient and go like he tells us to, out into a world that does not know him. And he will produce new life. Not just a fish story. We got enough of those. You should have seen it was this big. Liar, it was this big. This is a story of spiritual significance. But he's tying into a previous encounter to remind them, because I've told you guys over and over again, everything is preparation for something else. We never waste our time. And time is never wasted when it's Christ who's teaching us. All of it matters. Amen? And that is what makes life worth living. That is why you can wake up in the morning and not think it's just another mundane routine that you're going through. Because God's using all of it for something else that will bring honor and glory to his name. Because that is the purpose of our being Christians. Just another story, right? No. It's more than just another story. So, if you're feeling frustrated and you feel your work is fruitless, cheer up. Because this is telling us that's not true. Anyway, so they get to land, Verse 9, and they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. I don't know about you, but, and I don't know if you guys know this about me, I love barbecuing. I actually hunt for good charcoal. I do. I don't buy that Kingsford anymore. That stuff they press together. Got too many chemicals in it. I discovered mesquite. Once that thing gets burning hot, you throw on that carne asada on there, hot dogs or hamburgers for you guys. Okay, steaks. There's something about a charcoal fire, isn't there? And fish is good too. And they're getting the opportunity to enjoy what the Lord's provided to them. He's getting ready to have fellowship with them. It's kind of like us around here when we have our lunches after church occasionally. It's fun. It's a great time. We've got a lot of good cooks in this church. But what we see here is the Lord, He provides the fire, He provides the fish, and He provides the bread. You guys see that? They're invited to this breakfast. This breakfast with Jesus. What do they do? What part do they have in it? Nothing except they're invited. What part do we have in it? Nothing. We're out toiling, doing nothing, gaining no ground. Remember? That's what they were doing. Nothing happened all night. They're probably frustrated and maybe even hungry. And what's the Lord do? Everything. He tells them where to throw the nets. Their nets get filled. One of them jumps out ahead of the rest, swimming. The rest come in slowly with the haul. They arrive and they see a fire, a charcoal fire, and on it fish and bread. And look at the beautiful words. He says to them in verse number 10, bring some of the fish that you have caught. You get to use. You get to have what I've provided. Do you enjoy what God's given you? How many of us still pray at every meal, knowing that God has provided that, and knowing also that there may be millions that don't have it? Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Notice how Peter, he was a burly man. He alone brought in the whole net. It says that right there. And although there were so many, the nets was not torn. God, I got to say something about this too. Have you ever felt that your pockets have holes? Every time you stick something in it, it's like, where is it? That's a life without Christ. No matter what you do, is never enough. And then you can't find it. And you swear, and I mean that in a good way, that you actually had a $20 bill in there. Here, the net was loaded. And you know, just like those shoes in the wilderness where they didn't wear out for 40 years for the children of Israel, this net wasn't going to break. You know why? Because it's what the Lord provided. And we can enjoy what the Lord provides. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. And here we find something interesting. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled in the net full of large fish. It wasn't full of what? Little fish. Large fish. And then it's interesting that there's 153 of them. They actually counted them. I would have given up around 50. Why is that in there? And man, if you listen to read and commentaries, there's all kinds of weird stuff about what the 153 means. And I just laugh at it because we don't know. I do know one thing, though. They're counting their blessings. Why does it have to be so complicated? Simple. Count your blessings. The Lord provided them with those fish. They're going to eat some very soon on a hot charcoal grill. Right? And they got some bread on top of that. Right? And guess what? Now that we have them, let's go ahead and count them. It's okay to count your blessings. And then be grateful. Be grateful. I told you this would be a simple message, but yet so deep in significance. Although there were so many, the nets were not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. It's an invitation. The Lord is inviting us always. In chapter 1, when he first met Nathanael, he went to look for his brother, and he talked to, I think I've met the Messiah, and he said, come and see. And later, when Jesus invites them to drink of the water that he was offering, he said, come and drink. And now he's saying, come and eat or have breakfast. And this is the third time, verse 14, that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And guess what? I'm going to have to finish here. Because this next section is powerful. While he's fellowshipping with them, he's going to address ministry. He's going to address to Peter first, because Peter had denied him. And I'll give you a little bit of features for next week. He will ask Peter three times if he loves him, to cover and to revisit the three times Peter denied him. The Lord always goes back and restores us completely. He'll always go back and remind us of where we failed him to then cover it and restore us. So there's an interesting play here, and I'm just going to give you a little bit for next Sunday, is when he asks Peter, do you love me? He uses the word agapao, which means, do you love me with a total commitment? And guess what Peter does? He answers with phileo, which is another meaning of the word love. You know I love you. But it's brotherly love. It's not totally committed. And we see there's a dealing with Peter at this point. Because remember, Peter so brashly said when he was told that he would deny the Lord, oh, if these fail you, I will never deny you. And he was so bold to take that step so high that the Lord allows him to come down a notch in humility at this stage and just recognize that he wishes or desires for him to love him completely and totally, but he understands that where he's at is not that kind of love yet. And ultimately, we'll see it next week where the Lord asks him the third time, do you phileo me? And then Peter says, wow, you know my heart, don't you, Lord? We're going to go into that next week. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to congregate and to assemble here today as your family. We want to thank you, Lord, for the words that we've read to this point. Thank you for your provision. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us as the story relates to this breakfast, this camping breakfast. Thank you for, Lord, showing us that everything we have and ever could dream to have comes directly from you. We just praise you, Lord, this morning because you've done it all. everything is taken care of at the cross. Not just at the cross, but from that point on also. Your grace, your provision, your mercy, your love is unending. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with us. Even though we're all different, we all come with different weaknesses and hang-ups and bad habits and sin. And yet, in your grace, Lord, you're patient. And you are going to make the change. And you are going to cause us to grow in our faith. You're going to see us reach the finish line. You're going to perfect us. We thank you for that, Lord. We know we don't deserve it, but we also know that it is all by grace, your unmerited favor. So help us, Lord, to walk carefully with you. And help us, Lord, to always be grateful for what it is you're doing in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.